is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Ah, there we go. How many of you guys are very excited that he is risen indeed? I'd like to welcome you and thank you for joining us to celebrate Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday of 2021. You could have gone anywhere. You could have stayed at home. But you chose to come out and fellowship with the body of Christ today and celebrate Jesus. And because of that, we say welcome. We say thank you. And it's exciting to look around and see all these faces. I am so thrilled to see many of you who I have been seeing over these last few months, those who I haven't seen but have talked to. I'm just excited just to see you. So if you just give me a minute to kind of just look around and look at these faces, I am just really excited to see the body of Christ together. We do have a word from the Lord today. I'd like to ask you to join me in the Bible. In the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to page 1142. And please stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 58. So if your knees get a little tired, it's okay. You may be seated. But there are pew Bibles underneath all the chairs around. So if you do not have a Bible, again, in the red Bible, it's on page 1142. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 58. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd grant us clarity of thought, of speech. Open up our ears to understand your truth. Lord, that it may transform us and we may leave here different, ready to glorify you in all things. We pray this for your name and your sake, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is The Hope of the Resurrection. In your bulletin, you find the title there. You'll also find the 4 points of this message. The gospel gives the hope of the resurrection, found in verses 1 through 11. You also see the rejection of this hope, found in verses 12 through 34. You see the clarification of this hope in verses 35 through 49. And finally, the victorious mystery of this hope, found in verses 50 through 58. The key point of this message: through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God transforms mortal, hell-bound sinners into immortal, heaven-bound saints who proclaim the gospel. Once more, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God transforms the mortal, hell-bound sinners into immortal, heaven-bound saints who proclaim the gospel. Now, regardless of whether we approve of or don't approve of, whether we watch or we don't watch zombie fiction, none of us can deny that it is one of the most popular genres in television and cinematic theater. For example, the 1968 movie Night of the Living Dead has spawned multiple remakes, spinoffs, parodies, and television shows like Fear the Walking Dead or The Walking Dead. In fact, according to IMDb, on October 31st of this year, another remake of Night of the Living Dead is set to be released. Moreover, this overarching genre of horror itself has as its foundation a fascination with the dead and uses the dead as its primary power to elicit fear from those who watch these movies and television shows. Have you ever wondered why? Why do such movies and television shows have such a pull on human society? Why the preoccupation with the dead? I think there's a specific reason, but we're going to get to that later on in the message. But let's talk for just a little while about the hope of the resurrection, beginning with our first point. The gospel gives the hope of the resurrection. Right here in verses 1 and 2, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Right away, we see that Paul doesn't mince words. He doesn't make small talk, but he gets right to the point of this section. He had just finished talking about life in the church as experienced through believers exercising their spiritual gifts. And now, the apostle talks about why and how Christians have life in the first place. The ESV translates this first phrase in verse 1 of our text. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. But the NASB has the more accurate translation. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. You see, Paul is telling the Corinthians and every single reader of his letter what the gospel is. And he quickly points out five specific things about the gospel. First, the apostle says the gospel is preached. That is, Paul and every single Christian are to bring good news about Jesus Christ to other people. While some folks advocate that the lifestyle of Christians may be the only demonstration of the gospel others may see, it's clear from our biblical text here that specific words must accompany such a lifestyle if the gospel is truly preached. Second, Paul says the gospel is received. That is, it is to be believed. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle writes of Jesus, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Thus, when repentant sinners believe in Jesus, the third thing Paul mentions about the gospel comes true. He says, in which you stand. We stand in the gospel. That is, we are dependent upon the gospel to make us acceptable to God, because it's impossible for us to accomplish that on our own. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gospel not only saves us, but it keeps us saved. You see, it is the thing God uses to keep believers his. That's the fourth thing Paul writes about the gospel, as he says, by which you are being saved. And included in this keeping is our steady transformation. You do know that God didn't save us to make us better versions of ourselves, right? God did not save us just to make us good people for this world alone. No, no. See, God has bigger things in mind. Finally, the fifth thing Paul says about the gospel is there is no other way to be saved. So don't look for it. Here's how he puts it. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Let me clarify right up front that Paul is not saying that our salvation can be lost, that God takes back that which he has given us. No, that's impossible. For according to Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So what is Paul saying here? What he's saying is that there is no other way other than the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. So don't look for it. Rather, persevere. Keep believing the gospel until we are eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. And of course, this raises the obvious question. What exactly is the gospel? Paul clearly anticipated that we would ask that question here in 2021. So he writes there in verses 3 through 11. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Again, the primacy of the gospel is front and center, as the apostle writes, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. The statement is also significant, for it shows us that the gospel was not Paul's idea. It's not his gospel. He, nor any other person or being, owns the gospel other than the one who gave it to Paul and who gives it to us. For as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God owns the gospel. It is his to accomplish by grace, through faith, the work of salvation on behalf of repentant sinners. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for Paul shares the revelatory description of it in these verses, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. By including the phrase, in accordance with the scriptures in this description, God revealed to Paul that the scriptures teach that God is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous, that he is the creator God to whom we all are accountable to. But in Adam, all men sinned. We chose to disobey God, and therefore we have alienated ourselves from God. And we are now incapable of getting back to him. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place for your sins and for my sins. And then he was buried. But he's not dead, is he? No, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive forevermore. And all we have to do to be saved is turn from our sin, turn from depending upon ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God, and turn and put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. God says if we do that, he will save us. After Paul showed the Corinthians and all people at all time what the gospel is, he dispels any thought about qualifications for giving the good news about Jesus. He doesn't let his personal unworthiness or the seemingly superiority of others get in the way of preaching the gospel. No, what he says is, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. You see, this is not a discussion about roles and positions in the church. Rather, the apostle is saying that every Christian is qualified to give the good news about Jesus to others and to rely upon it alone as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Slick programs and beautiful campuses don't save people from an eternity in hell. Well-crafted arguments that expose the fallacy of human reasoning do not rescue mortal hell-bound sinners from the impending wrath of God. No, it's the gospel That is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that God transforms mortal, hell-bound sinners into immortal, heaven-bound saints who proclaim the gospel. For it is the gospel that gives the hope of the resurrection. But sadly, some people reject the gospel. Some people reject Jesus. Some folks reject the hope the gospel gives. It's seen right here in our next point. The rejection of this hope. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Family, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. It is the truth upon which all else in our faith rests upon. For it declares that Jesus once was dead, but now he is alive, proving that God has accepted his sacrificial substitutionary death as full payment for all the sins of all of us who put our trust in him alone for salvation. God's wrath toward us repentant sinners has been appeased. It's been satisfied. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then that creates some problems. You see, there are some people who say that there is no resurrection of the dead, that this life is all there is, so you better get what you can get while the getting's good. These people only live for the here and now. Their minds are blinded from seeing beyond this current life, and if they do consider eternity, they have an incorrect view of it, like that rapper Lil Nas X in his little bloody tennis shoes. People like this reject the gospel and the hope that it gives, so they create their own version of the resurrection. And it all stems from disbelieving what the Bible reveals about Jesus. So if Jesus was not raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, then again, that creates some serious problems. First, we see it in verses 14 and 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. We Christians are wasting our time and everyone else's time who we bring the good news about Jesus to if Jesus is still dead. Moreover, we are making God out to be a liar if Jesus is still dead. Also, Paul tells the Corinthians in verses 14 and 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus is still dead, then our trust in his death to pay for our sins, to settle our sin debt with God, is of no use. It's empty, it's fruitless, it's useless, it's powerless. Our faith lacks the truth. If Jesus is still dead, then as Josh McDowell wrote decades ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, heartless, vicious hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men. But a much more sobering thought is, if Jesus is still dead, then the past tense of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is not true of us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. As Paul told the Corinthians, if Jesus is still dead, we are still in our sins. This is a huge problem. Because if we're still in our sins, guess what? We must face the wrath of the Almighty, absolutely holy God ourselves. And as the title of a musical I saw as a kid says, your arm's too short to box with God. Furthermore, if Christ has not been raised, Paul says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Here again, We see that God is made out to be a liar if Jesus is still dead. For the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In John 6, 27 through 29, Jesus told the crowd that followed him to Capernaum, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. If Jesus is still dead, then those who have died believing in him have perished. How can we give hope at a funeral if Jesus is still dead? Some say that we Christians use our faith as a crutch to limp through life. That Christianity is a weak religious attempt to deal with the various challenges that come from living on this decaying planet. Well, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christianity was merely a world religion, then yes, we should above all people be felt sorry for, because we have placed our hope of eternal life on a dead carpenter from first century Nazareth. And as Nathaniel put it, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There are some serious problems raised by rejecting the resurrection. But in fact, Paul writes, beginning in verse 20 of our text, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Here the apostle begins to refute the rejection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He starts by saying how this whole problem of death started with the first man, Adam, when he disobeyed God and sin entered the world. Moreover, Paul shows how all mankind is represented in Adam, because we all would have done the same thing if we were in his place. Don't get it twisted, guys. We all would have disobeyed God and eaten the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. We are all under the sentence of death because of our sin by nature and by choice. But the scriptures also teach that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Paul also explains how only through faith in Christ, men, women, boys, and girls can be rescued from death. And it starts and is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. For because Jesus rose from the dead, his rule as mediator between God and man is effective in accomplishing the full redemptive plan of God. And Paul says here that the plan of God is for the Son to one day transfer to the Father the whole universe as a realm made entirely subject to him, having in it no opposing force, where he can rule with majesty, serene and undisturbed. For behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And of the city of heaven, the Apostle John writes, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. But there's this pesky little thing called death. It continues to be the wages of sin. But when the time comes for physical death to stop, a glorious day that only God knows, then comes the end of our struggle against sin, and God's supreme reign is the norm. Now that's a new normal to look forward to, right? Okay, so you got one person's going to be excited there and another one over here. It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. Certainly, this is what changed the apostles from a group of frightened, disillusioned fishermen to an emboldened, hopeful band of men who turned their world upside down. For after Jesus appeared to them, they stopped hiding out of fear and began teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So much so that they annoyed the religious leaders of their day who brought them before the Sanhedrin council. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when the Sanhedrin council saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You do know that this is why you spend time with Jesus each day, right? So that you can go out and be empowered as his representatives in this world. It doesn't matter whether you have a whole bunch of degrees or not one at all. It matters that you have placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ and God has saved you. If you are a Christian, God is with you. He lives inside of you. He has empowered you to take the gospel to other people. So go! Not yet. I'm not done. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God transforms mortal, hell-bound sinners into immortal, heaven-bound saints who proclaim the gospel. You see, it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes the difference. And Paul is saying in our text that people do believe in the resurrection from the dead, even if they do so wrongly. We see this in verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? To be clear, Paul is not arguing for believers to do this practice, being baptized for the dead. No. The apostle is simply stating that people do believe in life after death. And in the same paragraph, he's telling the Corinthians and all Christians not to embrace an erroneous view of the resurrection because it leads to erroneous practices. Paul is even rebuking some Corinthians who have embraced the wrong belief and practice that this life is all there is. It's right there, beginning in the middle of verse 32. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Do not be deceived, Paul says. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. This erroneous view of the resurrection needs to be cleared up, which is our next point, the clarification of this hope. Look at verse 35. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" I started this message talking about the genre of zombie fiction. And it's this section right here, verses 35 through 41, which made me think of that illustration, where it talks about the kind or glory of various created things. You see, glory is the revelation of what or who someone or something really is. It is here where I think mankind's preoccupation with the dead is revealed. For I think, as this passage shows, people have erroneous views about the dead and the resurrection. Therefore, I think this preoccupation is Satan's tool to turn people away from the resurrected Christ and to give them an untrue, horrifying experience of what life after death looks like, both of Jesus and of themselves. Think about what zombies do in these fictional farces. They eat flesh. They drink blood. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53, this is precisely what Jesus says we are to do with his body. Listen. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Satan's desensitizing people to the hope of the resurrection with sensationalized lies. And a lot of folks have taken the bait, hook, line, and sinker. However, verses 42 through 49 in our text give us the truth. For they reveal that God has changed and will change the constitutional makeup of every believer in Jesus Christ. And in God's mind, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 30, this is already completed. For Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." From God's perspective, he already sees every Christian glorified. He sees us in our final state. However, we have yet to experience the fullness of this guaranteed transformation. There's no glorified people here today, right? Currently, this transformation is only on the inside with a few glimmers of the transformation on the outside. But one glorious day, it's going to include the totality of our outward experience of Jesus, for we're going to look just like him. For Jesus is the hope of the resurrection. I hear your question. I hear you asking it. How do we know all of this is true? Well, we see it in our final point, the victorious mystery of this hope. Look, it starts with verse 50. You there with me yet? Okay, one person. Is anybody else there with me yet? All right, I want you to, here we go. Verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Immediately we see in these verses that a complete transformation is required to inherit the kingdom of God. For when Paul says flesh and blood, he is referring to our current state of humanity. It's the same truths Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus taught that this inner transformation is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's what is called regeneration. It is what happens when the Spirit of God makes effectual the new life inside of every believer in Jesus Christ when we place our trust in him alone for salvation, when we believe the gospel. Thus, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It must be given to us by God. And Jesus reassures us over in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Also, Paul says that the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. It cannot acquire, obtain, or come into possession of it on its own. But the apostle also says that such a transaction is necessary for complete transformation. Therefore, as we read this passage, we are forced to ask and answer a few questions first. What does perishable mean? Well, according to Paul, it means subject to death. This is seen throughout this entire passage. And the fact that perishable means subject to death makes us ask, what is death? Well, in the context of this passage and other passages of Scripture, death means eternal separation from God in torment. Knowing this, we must then inquire, what does imperishable mean? Contextually speaking, it means not subject to death. Now, the necessity of this transaction we are talking about is seen in verse 53. See it there? For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And therein lies the victorious mystery of the hope of the resurrection. For how does that which is mortal become immortal, and why? Paul's answer is remarkable, for this is what he says. When, not if, but when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question in the apostle's mind that this transformation is going to happen. For earlier he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And in his response to how the mortal becomes immortal, he declares that the victory over the penalty of sin is going to happen in an experiential sense for believers because it has already happened through the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? You guys do know that we're going to get up out the grave because Jesus already did, right? Yes. Family, sin is the sting of death, which means that sin causes death. The law shows us what sin is. It exposes that which is deserving of wrath, deserving of death. That's where its power is, for the law brings wrath, Paul told the Romans in chapter 4, verse 15. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Here's some good news. Listen up. Sin and death are defeated because Jesus conquered both through his death and his resurrection from the dead. And by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, God has given that victory to believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that God transforms mortal hell-bound sinners like we once were into immortal heaven-bound saints, which we are, who proclaim the gospel. Amen? And as Paul once asked, what shall we say to these things? I think the final verse of our text is appropriate. And it gives us God's desired work for us to do in response to this message. You ready? Four quick things from verse 58. Because of the hope of the resurrection, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Let us resolve to never give up preaching, bringing to others the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of circumstances or opposition. Can we resolve to do that? Okay, there's a few. Can we resolve not to give up preaching the gospel? All right. Second, because of the hope of the resurrection, be immovable. Let's resolve never to change the message of the gospel, nor relying on it alone to save people. You're not going to see some slick program coming through me here. Elders, you have my permission to slap me around if I try. No slick programs, just the gospel. Third, because of the hope of the resurrection, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's let Jesus and the gospel shape the direction of our lives. Let's give the gospel first place. Finally, because of the hope of the resurrection, be knowing that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Let this truth be our constant encouragement. For contrary to those who reject the hope of the resurrection, for those who reject Jesus, for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, our preaching is not in vain. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, our faith is not in vain. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for coming up with such an amazing plan before the very foundation of this world to save us. What's so remarkable about that, God, is we weren't even around when you first thought of this plan. Therefore, how can we have any part in making it happen? But thank you that you are so rich in mercy, that you are so full of love, that you have forever secured us to be yours because of Jesus. Thank you for rising from the dead, Jesus. Thank you for being alive and for always making intercession for us, for being our advocate, for being our propitiation for our sins. Please give us a heart that wants to take this good news to others. They don't have to be lost in eternity from you. They can be with you. And it's through your gospel, as we proclaim it, that you will save those who believe. We love you and we trust you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.